Scripture reading will be 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. 1 Peter 2, 4 to 10. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe. The stone that builders rejected has become a cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of defense. They stumbled because they disobeyed the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy.
Well, good morning, everyone. Good to see everyone. Turn your Bible to Joshua chapter 4. We're going to begin there in just a moment. Good to see everyone out. We do, as Denny said, we have a lot of visitors this weekend. We're glad that you're here. We invite you back at each and every opportunity that you have to be with us. This is Memorial Day weekend. Memorial Day weekend. Tomorrow is Memorial Day in the United States. You know that originally Memorial Day, it was known as Decoration Day, and actually it began in the Civil War when they began decorating the graves of those that had served their country during that time, and it's of course grown since that time. In 1967, it was officially changed as a holiday. It was made Memorial Day, and it's designed to honor all of those who have died to give in service to our country. And when I was a boy, about 100 years ago, it was fairly common that Memorial weekend that folks would put on a poppy. I remember several of the older brethren wearing poppies on their lapel at church during that time. That was kind of the universal symbol of poppy to honor those that have died in service to the country. This weekend in Washington, D.C., there is a temporary display of 645,000 poppies. And they represent all that have died since World War I. 645,000 poppies. And the reason that they have a memorial like that is because they want our young people to remember that there is, as we worship here today, there's a reason that we can do what we're doing today and how we're doing it in freedom, and we have the things that we have because men died to give us and to enjoy the things that we enjoy. We have a lot of monuments like that. I know most of us have been to Washington, D.C. We see the Washington Monument. We see the Vietnam War Memorial, the World War II Memorial, all of those things. And all of those things are designed to remind us that we must never forget. And we establish those memorials that we may remember. Because a lot of times what we do, we forget. A lot of times we forget to remember the very things that really, really do matter. And I think the same is true spiritually. Paul would write to the Romans in Romans chapter 8, verse 37. He would say that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We are, as the New Testament put it, conquerors. Because Jesus loves us, has loved us, and that really what Jesus has done has made us conquerors. But I believe there are many things, that many circumstances in our life that would not be good. Not be good for us as conquerors. And a couple of things I think that gives us challenges in that, and that we may not make it as a conqueror. One of those things, and it's part of what we're talking about this morning, one of those things is that I think a lot of times we fail to remember. We fail to remember what God's done for us. We fail to remember what God has done for us. And I think another thing is that failing to remember who we are as God's children in the present. We don't remember our past a lot, and we don't remember presently whose we are. And I think that affects us greatly. Joshua chapter 4 reminds us how reminders are so important to God. And you look at Joshua 4 as Israel's about to inherit the land that God's promised, and he promised Abraham so many generations before. I want you to listen to what the Bible says. Notice verse 1. He says, "Now when all the nation had finished crossing Jordan, the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, 'Take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from each tribe. Command them, saying, take up for yourselves 12 stones from here out of the middle of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet are standing firm. Carry them over with you. Lay them down in the lodging place where you will lodge tonight.' So Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the sons of Israel, one man from each tribe. Joshua said to them, 'Cross again to the ark of the Lord your God in the middle of the Jordan, and each of you take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Israel. Let this be a sign among you, so that when your children ask later, say, what do these stones mean to you? And you shall say to them, because the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, when it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall become a memorial to the sons of the children of Israel forever.'" A memorial. These stones are going to be a memorial to the sons, to the children of Israel forever. Now, there are a lot of important points that we can get out of this text. A lot of concepts, a lot of principles here. But first and foremost, I think the Holy Spirit has recorded this for us because he wants us to remember that God's children are prone to forget history. They're prone to forget the history that they have with their father. And over in Scripture, God says to his people, as you watch Israel go through all the things that they go through, "Hey, you need to remember. You need to remember there's something about this. Do something, because I want you to remember this. Not only in our past biblical lives, but really all of us in our current biblical lives. Presently, all of these things. Our memory sometimes needs to be jogged. We do it as a nation. We forget. We forget. Most of us are of any age. If you're of any age, you remember 9-1-1-0-1. You remember that day. I remember that day. And I remember the emotion of that day and the days after that day, and weeks and months. I thought we would never lose that as a nation, that feeling of that day's loss. And the day, but been a while now, hasn't it? Been a while since 9-1-1, and it seems like we kind of forgot about that. And now every time there's a terrorist act and those things go on, I look at those people, I look at the people that be involved, the people that are affected, and I thought, they'll never forget that. They're not going to forget that. But you know what happens? So long, what happens? Well, life just kind of goes back. And we kind of get into routine, and we just, the ever-present threat of terrorism, we don't think about it much until it happens. You ever had a genuine health scare? I mean, you ever grab your chair? This is it. This is the big one. I'm going in. Or any health scare. And you're there. What do you do? Well, you better pray. So you pray, but what else do you do? Well, you're laying there and you're doing all kinds of stuff that means absolutely nothing. And you're thinking, you know what? If I get out of this, I know this thing may end in a bad way. But if I get out of this one, yeah, I'm going to start eating right. I'm going to start exercising. I'm going to start this. I need to do this. I haven't been taking care of myself. What do you do when you get past the stairs and nothing bad happens? Get back into routine of life. Pretty soon you just forget about that big scare. And you start eating what you shouldn't do and all those things. For long, it's out of sight and out of mind. God knew that we had the propensity to do that about spiritual things as well. He gave us this amazing memorial that's before us that we're going to take in just a little bit, this supper. Why do we have it every single week? That's very interesting. Acts 27, Lord. The example set by the apostles. That's a proof apostolic example. But yet, more than that, why do we do it? Because we forget. Each and every Lord's Day, we remember Jesus' death
And what that meant to us, because God knew how we think. God knew we probably usually forget that, because we forget things that are very important. You remember my first car. You remember your first car? 100 years ago, 66 Chevy, $500. Had that thing now, be worth $20,000. Jeannie paid $800 for her first car. It was a Chevy SS, Super Sport 68 model. That's $25,000 now. It's amazing, isn't it? Remember those things. I remember even what it was. Everything about it. But you know what? You remember the first Bible you ever had? Remember? Most of us remember the first date that we had with the person that is our spouse now. We remember that. We can tell you all about that. But you probably don't remember the first answered prayer from God, do you? Remember the first answered prayer that God gave you? We forget things that should have some significance to us. And you talk about significance. When you say that, there are very few events in the Old Testament that is more significant to the people of Israel, to God's people, than what we just read in Joshua. This crossing of the river, this crossing of the Jordan, so significant. In Genesis chapter 12, this is a promise that God made to Abraham. Genesis chapter 12, look at verse 2. He says to Abraham that I will make you a great nation. I'll bless you. I'll make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. The Redeemer is going to be born here. The Redeemer is going to be born in this land. He's going to live here. He's going to walk here. He's going to talk here. He's going to teach here. He's going to die here. He's going to be resurrected from the dead here. The book of Joshua is not about a bunch of homeless people looking for some real estate. The book of Joshua, when you look at it, it's about God making way for redeeming mankind. It's about setting the stage, preparing the world for redemption from the Messiah. And so on this day in Joshua 4, they'd only traveled just a few miles. But it's a marked transition for them. A marked transition in history for them. Because throughout the Old Testament, as God's talking to Israel, as he's dealing with them, wait a minute, you remember that day? You remember that day you crossed the Jordan? And he says that. You remember that day you entered the land. And the story we just read, he talks about 12 stones. 12 stones? Now these weren't pebbles. Did you notice they carried them on their shoulders. You notice that? The Hebrew word for that is actually boulders. Alright? You got 12 strong men that's going to carry these boulders. They're going to erect a monument because by those stones, those stones are going to tell a story. They're going to mark something. They're going to tell a story about something. God knew kids. God knew the kids were just a question waiting to be answered. And when Joshua was explaining that, he said, your kids and your grandkids, they're going to ask, hey, what's these stones? And you're going to be able to tell them about the plan of salvation. You're going to tell them about the salvation of God. The greatest memorial that we have is right here in the court at this table. When Jesus took some unleavened bread and some sour wine, and you know what? He took those, and those two elements will never be the same for a Christian. They'll always be marked. We'll always think about the Lord's death. Joshua chapter 4. I want to talk to you about three things I think we can get from this text. I think they're mighty important for us as 21st century Christians. I think we need to look at it. I think we need to meditate about it. If you study Joshua chapter 4 or Joshua at all, there are three things I want to teach out of that. I think, again, that as brethren, first, we don't want to forget. We don't want to forget. We want to remember the things that are important to us. Number one, we need to remember the story that shapes our identity. You need to remember the story that shapes your identity as a child of God. I want to ask you this morning, who are you? Who are you? That's right. Who are you? Who do you identify with? You know, there are a lot of people that have answered that question for you. There's a lot of people that
that want to answer the question for you. A lot of folks have accepted the answer because I think there's a lot of people that don't sit down long enough and meditate, do enough self-reflection, even recognize the face that they see in the mirror a lot of times. You know, Hollywood, for example, will tell you that you're amoral, not a moral, but amoral. In other words, you are free to be whoever you want to be, sexually. You can be whatever you want to be, anything you want, without any consequence whatsoever. Without any judgment at all, Hollywood will tell you, your free to choose, that there's going to be a male tomorrow, female tomorrow, you can do that. You can do whatever you want, because this life is all about you. Academia will tell you that you're primarily just a brain. Your brain. What matters is how much you know. It's not who you are. So the goal in life is to learn as much as you can, about as much as you can, because it's very important, because logic and reason and thought, all of those things are what's important. It's not who you are, it's what you know. The internet will tell you that you are a consumer. The more I'm on the internet, the more I think it thinks that's all I do is buy stuff. That's what it wants you to do out there. You're a earner and a spender. The magic box will tell you that it really doesn't matter who you are, it's what you got. And you need more. Whatever you've got, you need more of. And if you don't have it, you can buy it. And that's really what makes you someone. Humanism will tell you that you're just a clump of cells. You're just a clump of cells that evolved out of pond scum. And really, after that evolves, you know, really, you can do whatever you want, because you don't have to answer to anybody. You know that? You're not accountable to anybody. You're not accountable to God. And really, when you die, it is like rubber. You're just dead all over. And you can do whatever you want. Our world, when I think about it, when we think about it, our world doesn't have the slightest idea what we do here. Who we really are. Who we represent. Who we identify with. The world has not a clue about what it means to be a Christian. So God knew that. God knew that it was important for us to know the story of us. To remember the story of us. The question isn't really who you are. Who you know you are. Who do you know that you are this morning? You know, we don't have to worry about that. Because the child of God, Israel didn't have to worry about that. Over and over again, when God spoke about the book of Joshua, what did he say? This is a sign. This is a sign. Why did he say that? Because it was important for them to remember that they were the people of God. It was important for them to look back about what God had done, and on. And what was those stones? A touchstone. It was a touchstone for the children of Israel. They had their Jordan River. This was it. This was the mark. This was the memorial that God placed there for them. God could always say, always, hey, listen, you remember what I did for you? You think about, you remember what I did to Jordan River? The prophet could say the same thing. Wait a minute. Israel's going here. Wait a minute. You need to think a little bit. You need to think. You remember what I did to Jordan River? God was saying that. That's your touchstone. That's your heritage. You need to remember that. What God has done for you. The Jordan River. Not our Jordan River. You ever think about how many times in the New Testament, when the Bible speaks to New Testament Christians and talking about baptism, you ever notice that most of the time, when the writers are writing about baptism, you know who he's talking to? People are at that time. Most of the time, it's people that have already been baptized into Christ when the Bible talks about baptism. Why did God do that? Why did God do that? Why is it written that way? He wants you to remember. He wants you to remember that. That's your touchstone. You know why you live like you live? You know why you have the faith that you have, that things will be as they are, as the Word says? You know what? Remember your baptism. Do you remember that? Do you remember that? Paul wrote in Romans chapter 6, notice what he said. Don't you know, verse 3, that as many of us were baptized into Christ and baptized into his death, so we are buried with him through baptism into death. Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we also should walk in newness of life. You having a difficult time? You having a rough time in life? You're discouraged about the faith? You ask questions about that? You're going through the motions? Got this, yeah? You remember your baptism. I want you to remember your baptism. You remember what you were thinking that day? Do you remember how you felt that day? That's my Jordan. That's my Jordan River. You've got yours. God says remember. Always remember. Because it's that story that takes my identity and yours with who I am. And we all have, beyond our baptism, we all have our personal story. Times that God has rescued us. Times that God has blessed us. Times that God has redeemed us. In those times in our life when it's like insurmountable, overwhelming. God says, don't you let Satan tempt you during those times. You remember. You remember the story that shaped your identity. Secondly, the whole point, I think, in Joshua 4, the reason those boulders were set up, really were to establish, I believe, that they would have something there to teach their children and to teach their grandchildren. And that's what Joshua says when your kids and grandkids come to you, hey, what's these stones? What these stones represent? You'll be able to tell them the story. You'll be able to tell them the story about God and what God did for his people. And it's very important that we all learn to pass the baton. This may be a sign, he said. This may be a sign among you and your children ask in time to come, say, what do these stones mean? Kids look at things different, don't they? They really do. And I think sometimes to a fault as adults, when we look at something, kids don't see it the same way we do. You gotta look from a kid's perspective of what you're looking at. You know, show that kid to watch in the morning. Okay, but yeah. So a kid doesn't look at it with the same eyes that we look at. One of my favorite illustrations when it comes to kids about kids not seeing things the same way that we see things comes from a fellow by the name of Sir James Matthew Barrie. Anybody know who Sir James Matthew Barrie was? He's got little Peter Pan. In a production of the play in England, what he would do oftentimes when he first wrote it and it first came out, Sir James Matthew Barrie would take children to the play. And he would take them up into the, what's that place? It's not balcony. It's where he drinks and stuff. Y'all talk about it. Huh? What was it? Somebody said it. Doesn't matter. Say it again, Karen. Mezzanine. That's right. See how it rolled out? Mezzanine. He would take a group of kids up in the mezzanine. Did I say it right? And they would view the play from up there. Of course, he's VIP, he wrote the play. He's up there. And oftentimes, one time he took a group of kids up there. And oftentimes, what he would do, you know, he would ask them about the play and all that. And he asked what was the favorite part of the play. What's your favorite part? He asked this one little boy what his favorite part of the play was. And he said, it was the part where I pour up the thing, what was going to happen. When I tore up that, and I made them into spitballs and put them on all the people, that boy. That was his favorite part of the play. So what's all I say? It tells us he missed the point about that. He saw the whole thing differently than what the guy who wrote the play. God says to Joshua, look, you make sure that your children don't miss the point. All right? These stones gave an opportunity to talk about God. Talk about God to your children, about the redemptive act of God. All right. We have the same obligation. Every dad that's here, it takes more than being a spiritual father than just making sure your kids get here on Sunday morning. So we're in Psalm 78. Psalm 78. There's more to us than just showing up here on Sunday morning. I want you to know this. Psalmist verse 3. He says, we have heard and known. We will not conceal them from their children, but tell to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wondrous works that he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, they should teach them to their children, that the generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell them to their children. They should put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. You can't force a child to obey, can you?
No.
You can't force his grandchildren to obey, no.
You can't do it.
You can't force them to believe.
No.
You can't do that. I want you to know this, though. The psalmist, though, is saying that it's still our responsibility that we at least teach the will of God. As parents, grandparents, your children need to know the will of God. Look again, Psalm 71. Notice again. We can at least do that. Look at verse 17. Psalm 71, 17. O God, you have taught me from my youth, and I still declare your wondrous deeds. And even when I am old and gray, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to all who are to come. Passing the baton. I like that metaphor. I like that. We need to make sure that our kids, our grandkids, know. I always like to be tested. I like what God does, how He does that. He uses athletes, He uses farmers, He uses laborers, He uses all these illustrations that we can understand. All I would like to listen. I think you'll be here ran track. I love the relay. I love the relay. And we know that in that relay, you got four guys, they're going to pass that baton. They spend hours in that 20-meter ball, that handoff, with that baton. Because if you drop the baton, it's over. If you drop the baton, they lose the race. And I think that's a good lesson for us. That's a good illustration for us. Because if we drop the baton, if we don't teach, if we don't pass what we know on to our kids, how in the world is the next generation even going to practice, much less believe what's in Scripture? Judges. Judges chapter 2. Turn with me there. Look at another verse 2. Judges chapter 2. Let's look at verse 7. Judges chapter 2, verse 7. The people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, all the days of the elders who survived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. They buried him in the territory. All the generations were gathered to their fathers. There arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel. Then the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baal. They forsook the Lord, the God of fathers, that had brought them out of the land of Egypt, followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were around them, and bowed themselves down to them. Thus they provoked the Lord God to anger. So they forsook the Lord and served Baal and the Asherah. Think about that. When you look at that passage, how in the world did that happen? One generation. It took one generation. It happened in one generation because the first generation prior to that failed to teach them what they should not do. And pleasing God. And look, just that one generation resulted in apostasy, resulted in digression, resulted in sin. Lesson to be learned. Third and final, we have got to share that story not only with our kids, not only with the grandkids. Folks, we need to share our identity. We need to share our story. We need to share the story, the gospel message, with the world. We've got to know the story to do that. We've got to know the story to pass it on. But we have a larger responsibility. Folks, we've got to tell the world. We've got to go into all the world. Notice what he says in chapter 4 again. Joshua chapter 4, verse 24. That all the peoples of the earth may know. All the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, so that you may fear the Lord your God. How long? He says, forever. Part of this whole process of building a monument, of teaching our kids and grandkids, wasn't just for Israel. It was for all the world. It was for all nations. So that God wants His story to be known to all, everyone. Well, how are you going to do that? How do you do that? Well, we do it a couple ways. One of the things that we do to tell that story is to live it. It's to live that story. Matthew chapter 25 got a bunch of parables. I want you to know it beginning in verse 35. The third of those parables he's talking about. He says, I'm hungry. The Lord says, I was hungry. You gave me to drink. I was a stranger. You invited me in. Naked. You clothed me. I was sick. You visited me. I was in prison. You came to me. The point is, in that what? You live your faith. You live your faith. That's one of the ways to tell the story. We testify our story. We testify our identity, the work of God in our life now. By the way, you treat us. By the way, we live a selfish life. Does not honor God whatsoever, but really, it's even more than that. It's doing exactly as the priests did, and they handed those things down. They handed them down accurately, preserving the story of God, and making sure that the lives of the Hebrews, that they lived that. But for us, now, scripture reading, those were priests. We're the priests now. We come to Christ's house as a living stone, rejected of men but chosen by God. Precious, Peter says. Precious. Living stone, built up into a spiritual house. We are a holy priesthood, designed house. We offer spiritual sacrifice. God is still using stones. He's using stones. It's just in Joshua's, he used 12 boulders there, but God still uses stones to build. And you know, you think about it, we're the stone. We're the living stone. We're the marked one. That when people see us, know us, what's your story? What's the story behind why you're like you are? What do you do? God say what? You're a memorial now. You're the memorial that folks look at. You're the one. That's what he's saying. Stop 12 boulders at the edge of the river. You're the living stone. So in your job, in your neighborhood, your family, in the yard, where you work, at the store, wherever it is that you do life, you be a memorial for the Word of God that is in your life. That's what Peter says. God designed us to be a living monument of His glory. People should look at us and should be able to see a living monument of God's Word in us. We're more than conquerors through Him who loves us. I'll tell you what, though, you'll never understand that. You'll never believe that. You'll never act on that. You'll never embrace that. You'll never live that until you remember who you are, until you remember where you came from, until you remember what God did for you at the Jordan. Your story, your identity. Let me ask you this morning, who do you think you are? Who are you? What's your place in all this? Let's look at the scripture. He says this, John chapter 1, verse 12. You're a Christian. You know what's going on? God's child. But to all who did receive Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Children of God. Well, if you're children of God, then you're Christ's friend. Jesus says in John 15:14, you are my friend if you do what I command you. What are you? The Lord's friend. You are a member of the body of Christ. You are a member, individually a member, but Paul says in Romans 12:5, so in Christ, we who are many are one body, and each member belongs to one another. You're a saint. Saint means separated one, to do holy things. You've been separated to do holy things in an unholy world. You are redeemed. You are saved, Colossians 1:14, by the very blood of Christ. You lack nothing, James says, to do what we're doing. You have freedom from condemnation, Paul says. How much freedom? There is no condemnation to those that are in Christ. Not a little bit. Not maybe some. No condemnation. None. No condemnation. Why? Because you're God's child. You are God's co-worker, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6. He says this, 2 Corinthians 2:6, he says, I will do work in you, and I will help you, and I will see to it to the completion. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus under good works with God, foreordained that we should walk in them. Well, you're a citizen of heaven. You are a citizen of heaven. Think about that. Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly await the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. No wonder. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 6, verse 11, consider yourself then to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God. And your adversary, the devil, keeps up in weakness, that moment of weakness, doubt, when things aren't going well, when you're vulnerable, when all of those things, your adversary says, hey, you're weak, you're in the spot I want you, you're powerless, and here you are. Where's God in all of this? You aren't doing that to survive this. You remind him. You were bought with a price. The price has been paid for you. You glorify God in your body and in your spirit. You've been perfected by the love, the mercy, and the grace of God. And you remember that nothing can separate you from the love of God. Nothing. There's no power in it. You remember? How do you do that? You remember where you came from? You remember your identity? You know who you are? Presently? And in your past? You want to survive and thrive in this world? I'm telling you, men and brethren, we need to realize what God's done for us. We need to never forget what God's done for us. Remember God's past work. And second, we need to remember who we are. As God's children, who we belong to. And I can tell you, you remember those two things, you memorialize those two things, it makes all the difference in the world for you as you walk past the rock. Please get out your phone, brother. Maybe you're in this audience this morning, and I've been praying for things about being in Christ, belonging to Christ, being baptized into Christ. You've not done that. You don't have a Jordan yet. You don't have that story to tell yet. This is your opportunity to do that. The gospel is very plain. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's the blessed gospel. If you have sinned in the public way, you've become unfaithful. The Lord will come right now. You know that you'd be condemned to hell forever. You can change that. You can repent of your sins. The saints will pray with you. God will forgive you. The saints will forgive you. You can walk anew this very day. Please come. Let's together and stand.